of 1 Corinthians, we are going to enter chapter 7, which addresses all of us concerning our marital status. Are you married? This chapter has something specific to say to you. Are you single? This chapter has something specific to say to you. Are you a widow or a widower? This chapter has something specific to say to you. Are you thinking about getting a divorce? This chapter has something specific to say to you. Are you divorced? Well, this chapter has something specific to say to you. This chapter addresses all of us and answers a lot of questions. It provides a lot of wisdom. Chapter 7 is a very helpful chapter, and we should all know and understand what it says. We're not going to get through the whole of chapter 7 today. It's actually going to take us several Sundays to get through all of the verses. But today you will start to hear how relevant this chapter is as we live and make decisions in our lives. This morning our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. If you have not yet opened your Bibles, I invite you to do that. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word to us. He's speaking to us. And we read, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame or burn with passion." Let's bow together in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your word, which helps us understand how we should live, which gives us sufficient wisdom to know how we should go about a life and how we should follow you, what pleases you, what brings true abundant life, what brings true joy. Thank you for these verses, for this chapter. Open our minds and hearts to it. Help us to apply it and live it unto your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point today the letter from Corinth, because verse 1 reveals that a letter was sent from the church in Corinth to the Apostle Paul. The beginning of the verse says, "Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote." Clearly, members of the church in Corinth wrote to Paul about matters important to them, matters they were dealing with. And notice that the word matters is plural, so there were several issues they mentioned in this letter to Paul, and Paul is going to address those matters not only in chapter 7, but in other chapters as well. We can clearly identify when Paul is doing so because he repeatedly uses the phrase, "now concerning." Here in this verse, he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." Paul uses that same phrase as he continues to address the different matters they had in their letter. I'll show you that on the screen. In chapter 7, verse 25, Paul writes, "Now concerning the betrothed." Betrothed were virgins who were engaged to be married. When we get to that section, we'll talk more about that Greek word used, translated betrothed. In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning food offered to idols." In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, now concerning spiritual gifts. In chapter 16, verse 1, Paul writes, now concerning the collection for the saints. And in chapter 16, verse 12, Paul writes, now concerning our brother Apollos. Apollos, you might remember, was someone who a group in the church was following in a divisive manner. We can safely conclude that every time Paul writes, now concerning, he is addressing a matter contained in the letter that the church sent to him. That is something we should remember as we continue to make our way through the rest of 1 Corinthians. And it should make us realize that there will always be matters to be dealt with in every church. That's part of living in a fallen world. Situations arise, and you have to think through the situations and look to the Word of God for wisdom and guidance. Some of the matters that existed in Corinth still exist today. Other matters might be a little different than matters today, but we can still learn from them and apply what we learn to matters that we are dealing with. Today we're going to look at the first matter mentioned in the letter, and so that's what I'll call my next overall point, the first matter. It concerns a topic Paul has already started to address, namely sexuality. Last week at the end of chapter 6, we heard Paul address sexual immorality because there was a lot of it in the church in Corinth. Last week we heard slogans that were used in the church in Corinth to wrongly excuse their sexual immorality. One slogan was, all things are lawful for me. And another was, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, meaning sex is likewise meant for the body. They used such slogans to declare their belief that they could do whatever they want and still be good Christians. That is sadly how some of the members in the church were living. But not all the members of the church were living that way. Other members went in an entirely different direction regarding sexuality. And it seems they too had a slogan, which is often the case, isn't it? Different sides of an issue develop different slogans. For instance, today there are pro-choice slogans that are used, and there are pro-life slogans that are used. That kind of division happened in Corinth regarding sexuality. You had some in the church saying, all things are lawful for me. And now in chapter 7, we hear what others in the church were saying. Quote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. We can conclude that this slogan was used in the letter that was sent to Paul. And since Paul had just written about sexual immorality, this is the first matter he addresses from the letter. Our English translation of the Greek might make us conclude that this is a rather long, clumsy slogan. However, in the Greek language, it's only 5 words. Here is how the New American Standard Bible translates it. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That still is a little longer, actually, than the Greek, but it gives you a better sense of the Greek language. The word touch is a euphemism for sexual relations. And we can word the meaning of the slogan this way. It is morally good to abstain from all sexual relations. So what we're learning is that those who use this slogan were turning to a life of what is called asceticism. Asceticism. Here is how Merriam-Webster defines asceticism. Quote, the practice of strict self-denial as a measure of personal and especially spiritual discipline. That strict self-denial is what is being called for in this slogan, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That is what some in the church were calling for, were pushing for. And in the rest of our passage, we hear Paul respond to that call, to that push for self-denial. So I'm calling my third overall point today the response from Paul. There are several aspects to Paul's response, because he addresses the married and the unmarried and the widow and the widower. And we are going to look at all of those aspects of his response. But first of all, I want to point out that there is an underlying theme to his response. Namely, that self-denial can lead to temptation. Listen to how he starts his response in verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality. That response means self-denial might not be a good idea for you, because in this fallen world, we can fall to sexual temptation. Temptation comes from two places. One, it comes from outside of us. If you are driving down the freeway and you see a billboard for an adult store, well, that would be temptation from outside of you. It's coming at you. If you are searching the web, something might catch your eye that tempts you to click on it. That would be temptation from outside of you. In Corinth, the temple of Aphrodite was well known. That was temptation that came at the people of Corinth from outside of them. And the world always contains such temptations. Satan knows he can powerfully use such temptations and through them ruin the lives of individuals, families, society. Our world is saturated with temptations that come at us from outside of us. But what makes sexual temptation even harder is the other way we get tempted, namely from within. We all have a sinful nature that tempts us to sin. That is especially true with sexuality, because sexuality is part of who we are. You don't need a billboard to be tempted. You don't need clickbait to be tempted. You can, and we can and do tempt ourselves. We all do. Our own hearts are deceitful. They tempt us. Paul says, for that reason, your slogan is not fully correct. Paul doesn't outright condemn the slogan. I'm going to explain why in a moment. But he does explain, listen, your slogan is not fully correct. It's going to lead to a lot of temptation for a lot of people. With that reality of temptation stated, Paul then explains one God-given way to fight this temptation. Listen to all of verse 2 and note the second half of the verse. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. From the second half of that verse, we should understand that there is one right and good way to enjoy sexual relations, namely within marriage, between one man and one woman. God is the one who created sexual relations. He created it good, and there is absolutely nothing dirty about it when it is enjoyed between one man and one woman within marriage. This is how God has designed it. He's the creator of it. And with that stated, Paul now addresses those who are married. Paul is going to address all of us in this room today. He starts by addressing those of us who are married. In a nutshell, Paul says to the married, you should always offer yourself to your spouse. You should always offer yourself to your spouse. That is a very simple summary of what Paul says. You should always offer yourself to your spouse. And I encourage all of you to pay attention to how Paul explains this, for we can all of us can learn a lot from Paul, whether we're married here or not. Even if you've been married for 50 years, you can learn from what Paul says in this passage. Before we dig into what Paul's words to the married are, I want to remind you that members of the church in Corinth had come out of a pagan lifestyle. Corinth was a very pagan place. Christianity had not been proclaimed there until Paul brought it. So once Paul brought the gospel to Corinth, you had a lot of different situations amongst the members of the church. You had marriages in which the husband became a believer and the wife did not become a believer. And you had marriages in which the wife became a believer and the husband did not become a believer. And some of those unbelieving spouses worshiped other gods. So when some of the church members in Corinth became believers, they found themselves in very difficult marriages. Throughout all of chapter 7, we're going to be seeing that reality. There were some difficult marriages in Corinth. In the verses we're going to focus on next, here's the deal. Some of the believing spouses decided they should not have sexual relations with their spouse. Some of the believing spouses decided, you know, I'm going to dedicate myself to God. I'm going to be holy to God and no longer have sexual relations with my spouse. And surely one of the reasons some of them were saying that is because their spouses were not holy. Some of the believing spouses had spouses who were not holy, and they were saying, you know, I don't want to be one flesh with that unbelieving spouse. So I'm going to dedicate myself to God. That sounded wise to them. That sounded godly to them. That's part of what was going on. But you also had marriages in which both the husband and wife were believers, and for holiness, one or both made this decision to abstain, to enter this life of self-denial, of asceticism. Hence the slogan, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That was said by both wives and husbands. The wife would say to her husband, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, stay away. Or the husband would say to the wife, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, so I won't. With that in mind, listen to what Paul says in verses 3 through 5 to those who are married. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. And likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul says to spouses who wanted to abstain, no, you can't do that. Paul says very clearly, you can't abstain. And we all need to pay attention to exactly what Paul says. There's important, significant truth here for us. Listen to this, pay attention. First of all, notice that Paul does not treat the husband and wife differently. He gives the same instruction to both of them. The husband should give, and likewise the wife should give. Throughout this whole chapter, we're going to see that Paul addresses men and women, husbands and wives, men and women, the same way. There is no male chauvinism in Paul's teaching, none whatsoever. He addresses men and women equally. That alone is a very significant reality in this chapter for us to see. It reveals that holding to male leadership, which we do here at First Church, we believe that is what the Bible calls for both in the home and in the church, but holding to male leadership biblically does not equal male chauvinism at all. Listen to what Paul says in verse 4. The way Paul words this is so important. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You see how that statement is completely equal? And what Paul says reveals that marriage is about giving, not receiving. Let that sink in from this passage. Marriage is about giving, not receiving. You've all heard the slogan, it's better to give than receive, right? We use that slogan about gift giving during Christmas season and such things. Well, all year long, we need to use that in our marriages. It's better to give than receive. Paul calls the husbands to give their bodies to their wives. Husbands, note that Paul says, now listen, your wife has authority over your body. Husbands, you are to consider the needs of your wife. You are to consider what pleases her. You are to be thoughtful. You are to be kind. Your priority is not your need. Your priority is her need. That's the call here. And likewise, wives, Paul says, listen, your husband has authority over your body. So you are to consider the needs of your husband. You are to consider what pleases Him. You are to be thoughtful. You are to be kind to Him. Your priority is not your need. Your priority is His need. Both husbands and wives are called to focus on giving, not receiving. You see that in this text? And this is what blesses a marriage. Think about it. When both husband and wife are freely giving, joyfully giving, when they're both making it their priority to please the other, when there is no, then there will be no demands, and there will be great joy. They're both going to be treated very well. There's not even a hint of demanding in this text. You see that? There is no hint of making demands in this text. It's the other way around. No, you give. That's how you get to joy in your marriage. You give. And Paul makes it very clear in this text that you are not being holy by depriving husband or wife for religious reasons or whatever reason. If you say to your husband or wife, no, I'm not going to give because I'm serving God. I'm going to glorify God. Well, you're actually disobeying God. You're dishonoring God. You're sinning. Paul says your body belongs to your spouse. You gave your body to your spouse when you, before God and other people, made a covenant and said, I do. When you said, I do, you gave your body to your spouse. That's what you did. Paul says very clearly, the only time you should deprive each other is when it's by mutual agreement. Listen to verse 5. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer, then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Notice that, again, that Paul connects what he's teaching to fighting temptation. Satan wants to ruin God's good gift of sexual relations and marriage. Paul teaches us that one way we fight the temptation that comes at us by Satan is by enjoying God's good gift the way it's meant to be enjoyed. And we should make it our aim to help our spouses by focusing on them, making their needs our priority. And husband and wives, I call us all to examine ourselves in light of what Paul says here. Are you focused on what your spouse needs? Here's a question to help you examine yourself. What have you been thinking right this moment as I've been explaining this passage? What have you been thinking during this moment? Are you thinking about what your spouse is not doing for you? Is that your thought? What your spouse is not doing for you? Oh, look at this text. I know what she's not doing. I know what he's not doing. Is that your thought? And so you're a long ways from what this passage is talking about. You're supposed to consider what you're not doing for your spouse. You see that? It's the other way around. What are you not doing? How are you not giving to your spouse what your spouse needs? That's how you examine yourself. That's how you start thinking about this passage rightly. That's how you apply it. You look in the mirror and you say, what am I not doing? How am I failing my spouse? Our sinful nature wants us to flip this text around and use it exactly how it's not supposed to be used. Our sinful nature will lead us to use this text to, you know, attack our spouse instead of using it to change ourselves. And if that's where your heart is right now, I encourage you to let God's word convict you, change you. Don't think about what your spouse is not doing. Think about what you should be doing. That's how you respond rightly. Now, God timed us. I didn't time this out. God timed us. Here at First Church, we just go through books of the Bible passage by passage. God timed us to be on this passage one Sunday before our marriage conference. I didn't do that. God did. And I hope all of you who are married or someday want to be married or planning on being at that marriage conference, Delray and I wish we could go. I'll just tell you right now, Delray and I can't go. We wish we could go. We have to be out of town for a good reason. We're bringing our youngest child off to Dort University for his first year there, so we have to be gone. But I encourage all of you to go. And by the way, if you have not signed up yet, you need to do that today. And the way to do that at this time is to go to our website. There's a big banner on the front page. You just watch for that marriage conference to come up. Click on that, and it'll take you to the form, and you can sign up. If you don't have access to the website, just call our church office tomorrow, but you really need to get signed up, okay? And whether you go to the conference or not, take to heart Paul's response here to those who are married. Now, as I've said, Paul not only addresses those who are married in this passage, Paul addresses those who have never been married. He calls them the unmarried. And at the same time, he addresses those who are widows and widowers. So that's what we're going to turn to next, Paul's response to the unmarried and the widows and the widowers. He, by the way, doesn't use the term widowers in this text, but he is undoubtedly addressing them as well as widows. Here is what Paul says, verses 6 through 9. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. In detail, we learn from these verses is that Paul himself was not married, for in verse 8, he's talking to the unmarried and the widows and the widowers, and he says, as I am. So Paul was not married. It's possible that Paul was a widower, and maybe that's his reason he doesn't use the term widowers, because he's pointing at himself, and he knows that the members of the church in Corinth know that he's a widower. That's a possibility. That's not personally what I believe about Paul, but it's a possibility. I personally believe that Paul was never married, simply because we never hear anything about his wife or any past time with a wife. That's not huge evidence that Paul was never married, but that's where I land on that. Either way, he was not married when he wrote this passage. Now, one big truth we need to realize from what Paul says is that remaining unmarried can be a great way to live your life. The fact that God made us male and female, the fact that we are all sexual beings, does not mean we're obligated to get married or that's the best way to live. Paul even says at the beginning of verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am. Note that Paul was not going around to the churches pushing people to get married. That's not what he was doing. When Paul met a single adult, his first question was not, are you seeing anyone? And if not, can I introduce you to someone? Hey, I know such and such a person. You might get along really well. He wasn't doing that. Paul is not pushing those not married to get married. What Paul actually says to the unmarried and the widows and the widowers is, well, I hope you can remain that way. And so I ask all of us today, how many times do we give that message in the church? That, yeah, just great to remain that way. It's a good thing. How many times do we say, I hope you can remain that way? Not at all meaning that marriage is bad. That's not the message at all. For we just learned marriage is a good thing as well. It's a gift from God. But meaning that life as a single adult can be very good. I think you would all agree that the church does not really send out that message very much, that the life of being single can be great and full of joy and meaning and purpose. Rather, we tend to push marriage. But Paul does the opposite. We should learn from that. While marriage is indeed a good gift from God, we need to understand that the life of being not married can be very good as well. For when you are not married, you have a type of freedom to serve God that those who are married do not have. Paul is going to have a lot more to say about that later in this chapter. There's some great teaching for those who are not married later in this chapter. We'll get to those verses later in this chapter, but we're not going to get to them today. That's coming up in our study. What we need to see from this passage that we're on this morning is that as Paul addresses those who are not married, he continues to point to the reality of sexual temptation. So that's what we're going to focus on now. Verse 9 is the critical verse here for those who are not married or widow or widowers. Verse 9 says, "But if they," unmarried widows, widowers, "if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." If those of you who are not married find yourself struggling with temptation, if sin is crouching at the door, then Paul's advice is, yeah, you should get married. It's not commanded, but it's wisdom. Yeah, you should get married. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Paul does not command anyone to get married, but he does say, you know what? This is wise. If you're struggling here, get married. That's something for those of you not married to think about. If you can remain not married and deal well with the temptation, Paul calls it a gift. It's a gift. Be glad for that gift. Utilize that gift. It can be a great way of life. Again, we'll learn more about that as we continue to make our way through this chapter. But if you're struggling with temptation, well, then consider marriage. Lift up your situation to God. Ask Him to lead you to what He would have for you. And if you're wondering how to find a good spouse, well, first important step is prayer. Lift this up before God. I can tell you that I wouldn't be married if God had not answered prayer. God was gracious and good to me. I always figure I prayed a lot more than Del Rey did. I certainly didn't deserve her. And I'm amazed she said yes. That's great evidence. God answers prayer, by the way. But seriously, prayer is an important part of preparing for marriage. You got to lift this up before God. And a step to take at the same time is to make yourself already a good spouse. Prepare yourself to be a good spouse. Be sanctified. Draw close to Christ. Be sanctified. And remember that you are to give yourself to your future spouse and start doing that right now. Start to give yourself to your future spouse right now. Those of you who are not married and you think you will be married, I encourage you to come to the conference this week. It's part of preparation to be a good spouse. And start to give yourself to your spouse right now. Having said that, I want to address you teenagers and young adults. You know, your temptation is, your world is full of temptation. I think there's probably more temptation now than ever before. I don't know how it was in Corinth exactly. It was bad in Corinth. There was a lot of temptation in Corinth, but now it's just, it's everywhere. It's so prevalent in our society. And I feel for you, I really do. I feel for you young adults at this time. I just think it's harder than it's ever been before. But please don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the world. Listen to the Word of God. What you do right now, what you do in your youth, can very much affect your future marriage. So resist temptation. Look forward to the beautiful gift God gives, which is marriage. and lift all of that up before God. You need to pray about this. Satan wants to harm you. He really does. That's his goal. I guarantee it. He wants to harm you. Satan wants to tempt you and keep you from what is good. The Lord your God, who created you, who loves you, who offers you salvation through the blood of his Son, which we saw a sign of this morning, the Lord your God wants to bless you now and forever. He knows what's good for you. He made you. Heed the wisdom of this passage. This chapter should help all of us see and understand that our world is going down a terrible path. Our world is not becoming more free. That's a lie. It's not becoming more free. Our world is headed to greater darkness, loneliness, despair, and pain. That's where it's headed. It's not headed to greater joy and delight. Don't listen to the world. Listen to the Word of God, the one who created you, the one who offers you a glorious salvation and great abundant life. And if you're here this morning and you are not yet saved by Jesus, if you have not yet turned to him, not seen your sinfulness, seen your need for this one and only Savior, I encourage you to see your need right now and turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you abundant life. Turn to him. Let's turn together to him right now in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, which gives us wisdom, which helps us understand how you created things to be, which helps us understand the true joy you want to pour into our lives, which helps us understand all the good gifts that you give so gladly. And we pray, Father, that we would listen, we would be hearers of your word, we would be doers of your word. First of all, I pray that you would work in the heart of any person here who is not yet a Christian. I pray that you would convict that person and bring them to you to be saved by you. Do that gracious work right now in whatever heart is in need. And I pray that you would help all in our midst who are not married, never been married, widow, widower. I pray that you would help them in this life situation, keep them from temptation. If they are to be married, I pray that you would help them be well prepared to be a good spouse, keeping themselves for their spouse. If they are to remain single and live a joyful, wonderful life in that way, I pray that you would make that abundantly clear to them and bless them and use them in great and wonderful ways. To those of us who are married, I pray that you'd bless our marriages and help us to be the husbands and wives that you call us to be. Help us know this great, awesome joy that you intend for us. And help us to resist Satan and all of his darkness and lies, now and forever. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing in response. We look to you. We're just going to continue to pray. We're going to look to God for help to resist the temptations that come at us, that come from within us. We look to our Lord and Savior for help. Let's stand as we sing together.